Savior that loves us. And I love that song. One of my favorite songs that our choir does right now. It's called This Blood, and I'm glad for that blood, the blood of our Savior, how it touches and cleanses and comforts and sustains us and convicts us and chastises. And I'm telling you what, it is the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sins. Welcome to the first service and the first Sunday in the new year, and I appreciate first service in the new year. We had our first Sunday in the new year. We had our first service Wednesday night, but first Sunday in the new decade, and I trust that you've come looking for a blessing from the Lord. We've been in the book of Acts today. If you got your Bibles, we'll stand and give a reading of the Word of God here in just a second. Don't stand until I tell you where to turn. There'll be the book of Acts chapter number 8. It's so good. Miss Wanda, at least pick your head around the corner, honey. Miss Wanda's not been able to be here since back before Christmas. She had the flu, then she had the shingles, and she's not hugging everybody's neck just yet, but Miss Wanda, we love you, honey. And this, there she is. So praise God for her being able to come back. You continue lifting up Miss Wanda in your prayers. She still battles with these old shingles. She's much improved, but she's still not well yet. And pray also for Brother Danny, his mama, each and every one of you got a prayer request, or no doubt in my mind, somebody's on your heart today. Brother Larry and Miss Marlene, while our kids were in, they gave our kids some churches to visit. So they're trying out their first church up there. It's about 30 minutes from where they live. And if you know, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, our kids live in Rhode Island. And they live in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, just outside of Providence. And they've been visiting churches ever since they've been there. And everything's just a bastion of liberalism. And there's nothing even close to a Calvary Baptist church up there. But Brother Larry, through his vast contacts in the ministry of Rock of Ages and everything, had given them some churches to go try. So they're on the road this morning going to their very first service in a church that Brother Larry and Miss Marlene recommended to them. Y'all help me pray for our kids. Even as you would want your kids in church, I want my kids in church. And they kind of got a little bit discouraged and just quit going. If you know, they started FaceTiming us, and they were listening. They were kind of through virtual means able to listen in on us. But, folks, you need to be together. We need to be here. If I thought that virtual church was okay, we'd just let y'all stay at home in your pajamas and we'd stream it in, and there'd be no sacrifice. There'd be no coming together. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible said to let him come together. Let us all come together, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. So y'all pray for my kids that they'll find that place of worship up there that they can get plugged in even deeper than stronger than they ever were. I'm in the book of Acts chapter number 8, and I would invite you to go ahead and stand now. Acts chapter number 8. This is the very first message I ever preached. It's going to preach different than it did the first time. First time I ever preached this was, when I say the first time I ever preached, I mean this is the first message that I ever preached. This goes back to 2004 or 2, whenever it was, and I announced my calling to preach, and I preached out of this chapter. And I had 13 pages of notes from who I was and where I was from and who my family was. I even had my wife's name written down so I didn't forget it. And I had like 13 pages of notes, and I was up there for all of about 8 minutes, and I felt like that was a 3 week span. I just couldn't get down fast enough. And as it is, I'm falling apart up here. I pulled that out to get my hanky out. But anyway, this is serious. Y'all can laugh at me all you want to, but this is serious business. And I almost would have you switch places. I'm not going to do it because some of you, the last time I did that, just totally excoriated me and said, don't ever do that again. Y'all remember when I had you sit back yonder and you up? What were you trying to do, preacher? I was trying to get everybody in here out of their comfort zone, to where everything is strange to you, everything is different to you. And you don't think it makes a difference, you try it one time. If you usually sit right in there or right in there, come up here. If you're usually up here, go back. Y'all switch around once in a while. It's a totally different service. I promise you, it's a different feel, it's a different look. Some of you meet people you've never met before. And that's the truth. I'm telling you, some of you said, Brother Chris was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, Chris said, where do you go to church? They said, we go to Calvary. And Chris was like, really? He said, I go to Calvary. And they said, yeah, we know you. And he's like, well, I don't know you. But it's different when there's one of us, Chris. We're sitting there looking at everybody. Everybody knows you because you're the only one. But Brother Chris struck up a conversation with a member of Calvary. Didn't he know they were a member? But anyway, you'll meet new people. But I think when you move out of that comfort zone, you'll hear the message just a little bit different. I'm not making you do that, but please listen to me today. Somebody's eternity may rest on you. Somebody's very livelihood could depend on you. Somebody may be right on the brink of suicidal thoughts or tendencies, and it could come down on you. Somebody may be destitute and lonely, and this might be the service that helps you to go to them. Everybody in this church can make an impact in somebody else's life. You said, yeah, you're the preacher. You can say that. No, you can make a difference. And it's like I told them in the Sunday school room, you should make a difference. Robbie and Tammy Shoemate should make a difference in the lives of Brian and Catherine and Caroline and Chris. Tammy should make a difference in your grandchildren's lives and the lives of Thomas and Jordan and Missy and Joseph. You should make a difference in their lives. That is your responsibility. But this is moving beyond parental boundaries. This is moving beyond a pastor and his congregation. This is moving beyond you and your neighbor that you talk to every day or two when you meet them on the road. This is totally different. I'm talking and I'm encouraging you because someone somewhere needs you. Are you hearing me? Someone somewhere is depending on you, I promise you. We'll read our scriptures and we'll let you be seated just a minute. If you know, I'm in the book of Acts, chapter number 8. We are talking about Philip and we're talking about a eunuch. I've preached these messages again and again, and I'll preach them again if the Lord will let me live. But this is a story that will never grow old to me. Philip is in the middle of one of the strongest moves of God. The church is being founded. Souls by the thousands are being saved. And Philip, along with Peter, James, and John, those early disciples, they're right in the throes of it all. They're right in the midst of what's going on. They were there. Philip was there at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. And you could go back and you could read that if you wanted to in chapter number 6. We roll through that and you'll see that Philip was there in verse number 9. I believe it's down through here somewhere. And then we go on over and you'll find out that Philip was right in the midst of every bit of that. And right in the midst of that swelling revival, souls being saved, God gives him orders to go somewhere. Even to a deserted place to meet one man. Is that not amazing? So for Philip, that someone was him. And for that eunuch, that someone was Philip. Let's read our scripture. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. The Bible said, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Brother Tam, ask God to bless our scripture reading. Amen. How many of you have ever seemingly found your place in life, in your society, in your family, in your church, in your day-to-day living and livelihood? Have you ever found yourself in a desert? You say, what is a desert unto me? I'm talking about a dry place. You ever hit a dry spell, Brother Chris? I'm talking about in your lives where it seems like nothing moves you. I mean, things can come and it's like throwing something that just doesn't stick. The preacher's preaching, but you're not really hearing. The songs are being sung, but you're not really plugged in, and you don't really hear that as a song of Zion. You don't hear that as a hi-hat symbol of grace ringing in your ears. You just don't hear that, Brother John. You ever been there? You ever gotten dry? Just a little bit barren of soul? Maybe just a little bit dusty in your prayer life? Maybe just a little bit not plugged in? And I've been there, my friends, and I'm telling you what, it's not a great place to be. Well, the Bible said that during the swelling of this revival and souls are being saved, the orders come to this man by the name of Philip and said, I want you to go. Well, that's right then and there. There's one thing for Philip to do. What's he to do? He can sit back here and he can reason with God and say, God, there's this great big work going on back here and I'm needed back here. I want to stay where the happenings are going, and I want to stay where the fire's at. I want to stay where everything's going on. He could have reasoned that out with God. The same as you, Brother Chris. You surrender to go to a place that you've never really been before. Yeah, you've been probably a half a dozen times or more, but now God's going to put you there in a more permanent setting for a while. And until he gives you different calling or different marching orders, all you got to do is go. And I would say that the title of this message factors into what you're doing, or maybe what you're doing or what you're supposed to be doing. It could just be this, that somebody somewhere is waiting on you. They don't know they're waiting on you, and you don't even know that you're going to them, but God is making the arrangements, because Philip didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I bet there's a eunuch somewhere out there in the middle of that desert, and I'm going to go down there and find him. But no, God in his omnipotence and all-knowing omniscience, he knows that where the 90 or 9 are at, and he knows where the one is at that needs Jesus, and somebody somewhere is waiting on you. I promise you that. But no, Philip didn't reason this out and say, what am I going to do, Lord? Just leave this mass multitude of people and go out there and do this work? No, the Bible said that whenever the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, in verse number 26, it said that, to go and arise. And in verse number 27, he said he arose and went. He didn't reason all these things why he shouldn't go, or why he was not qualified, or why he was not this or that. No, he said, somebody somewhere is waiting on me. So he picked it up and there he goes. And I'm telling you this morning, someone somewhere is waiting on Dean Johnson. Somebody somewhere is waiting on me. Somebody somewhere is waiting on you. And you will take the brokenness, you will take the burden, you will take that God hath put you through when he tried you by fire, and you come out on the other side as Job did, looking like pure gold. He's going to use your burden, he's going to use your pain, he's going to use your struggle and the adversity that you went through, and how that you came through it, and how that God prospered you, Brother Gwen. He's going to use your defeat of cancer to tell somebody else that they too can trust in the same God that delivered you through yours. Somebody's waiting on you. Somebody wants to hear what God did for Ginger. Somebody needs to hear how that God took the brokenness of your heart and soul and set you on fire for God. Somebody needs to see those wilted lilies in your garden and the flower petals of the bloom that finally fell off. They need to see that flower pot bloom again, and that thing will only bloom through you and the grace that God gives you. And you can take that same new fresh bud and bloom and take it to them, because somebody somewhere is needing you. I promise you, they're needing you. Somebody needs Becky. Somebody needs you. But here the thing is, there might be somebody here today that needs me. Somebody here today needs this message. That's why I said it's ever important that I could take you and rearrange your heart, rearrange your schedule, rearrange your pew, rearrange your life, put NASCAR back there and pull God up here, put the postal service over yonder and pull Jesus over here, put aside the dusting and the ironing, put aside this and that, put aside your schoolwork, put aside the homework and all the teacher assignments, put aside that for just a little bit, pull God up front where God belongs. It's so hard to get inundated with the daily struggles and the daily chores and the task of this and that. And we just somewhere get immersed in daily living and totally forget that somebody somewhere needs me. Somebody somewhere needs this. You might be here today and you're the one. And God has now sent this message your way to tell you that I'm the Philip. You're the eunuch. I'm the somebody that knows somebody that can help somebody. Let's look. Where's he at? He's in a desert place. That word desert, if you're looking in verse number, where were we at? Verse number 26, the Bible said that he arose and he went. Where was he at? The latter part of 26 said he was in the desert. A desert's not a place where most of us like to be. A desert is a place that's devoid of water, right? A desert has very little rainfall. I mean, I've never been to one, but they tell me that, you know, they're very dry and they're barren. There's not a lot going on in the desert. Well, this is speaking spiritually of a deserted heart. A heart that is barren and dusty and dry. It's a place where there's no water. And where there is no water, what is water representative of, Brother Gwen, in the scriptures? It's representative of the Holy Spirit and of life and of and livelihood. You take the garden that blooms, it's a well-watered garden. You don't have a lot blooming or growing in a desert place, except that maybe it is a cacti and it has grown up, but its roots are deep and it's found water from somewhere to ever flourish and bloom. We just look at the superficial and the shallow, the surface of the dustiness and the barrenness. That's why there's nothing growing there. That cacti had to dig deep to find water to be able to grow. Somebody here today may just be in that. You may be in the desert place. You're dry. You're barren. Daniel, your mother's passed. I wish your daddy were here today, because I know your daddy's in a desert. Take him a copy of the message. I'll tell him on right now, Ricky, God loves you. And you can tell him, said the pastor said that Ricky loves you. God loves you. Let me tell you, he's not alone, and you're not alone today. Every single one of us, I don't care to tell you, there was a time that I come by Miss Mary Sluter, and Miss Mary was standoffish, and Miss Mary was in her seclusion, and Miss Mary, and I hope you don't mind me, I didn't go to her and say, can you not use me? Listen, I use every one of us, because every one of us have been there. Tim, it was me last week, or last month, or last year that needed Jesus, and today it might be somebody else that just needs to be wrapped up in the arms of grace, but I had to go to Miss Mary and give her a little nudge. She calls me up to thank me for the swift kick in the seat of her pants. And I didn't really kick her in the seat of her pants, but I give her a little nudge to say, Mary, people need you. I need you. I need a prayer warrior. And you're not praying. I need somebody today to hear this message and know that somebody somewhere needs you. And you need to, the Bible said that they're in a desert place. They're dry, they're barren. This is a place where the preacher's not preaching right now. This isn't a place where the singers are not singing right now. You say, well, the preacher's always preaching and the singers are always singing. Not in their mind. Not in their heart. What are they hearing, Tam? They're hearing nothing. No word I could say. And I can only imagine those that stood recently across here, and multitudes of people come by here and strode by and shook their hand and whispered in your ear, I'm praying for you, I love you, whatever the words of comfort might have been and the words of solace might have been into your soul, you don't remember them. You don't remember a single one of those words. People meant well. They did what people do. And we tried to show our condolences and bereavement unto you and show you that God loves you, but you don't remember all those things. But there's going to come a time when that preacher will start preaching again. There'll come a time when the singers will start singing again. There will come a time whenever the winds of heaven will then again start to crack open and that ray of God's grace will start to shine through again. But right now, I'm telling you, somebody somewhere needs you. They're in that barrenness of life. They're in that destitute soul. They're there. And right now in that desert place, in that barrenness, and like I said, all the things that's going on, there's so many emotional, so many emotions, and I'm telling you, they're dried up. They're just in that place where they need some help. Y'all know somebody like that right now. We all know somebody like that. It's a teenager that has withdrawn themselves from every company in the house. They just now stay in the room. It's somebody that used to come to the get-togethers. They just don't come anymore. Somebody used to meet you at mama's or grandma's or wherever your place meet, and they don't come anymore. It's a place at the table that nobody now sits at that could be there, but they're not there. Why? Because they've withdrawn themselves to their desert place. I want to help you folks to get to them because somebody somewhere is depending on you. In this story, the somebody is the eunuch. The somewhere is a desert place. And who was it? It was Philip. So let's keep reading on. It's not just the person in the desert place, but I want you to see the desperation of the person. The Bible said that Philip arose and went, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority. You say, well, I don't see a desperate person here in this. You said, I could very clearly see the desert place because it called it by word in chapter, the latter part of verse number 26. In chapter 8, 26, it says it was a desert. I don't see a desperate person here. I just don't see the desperation of this eunuch. Read on. The man that can worship but not know what he's worshiping. The man that can worship and not know who he's worshiping is a desperate man. You said, how so? How do you know he was worshiping? Because the Bible clearly told us, read the 27th again. The Bible said that Philip, being Philip, he arose and he went. And behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopian, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to what? To worship. A desperate man doesn't know what he's worshiping. I've got people in my close family that tells me they can worship sitting in a deer stand or on a creek bank. That is a lie hatched straight out of the pits of hell to keep them from being around God's family and being around God's children. You said you mean you can't worship in a deer stand? Yeah, you can. You can talk to God, but you're violating what he wrote in his book by not doing what he told you to do. Philip could have said, Lord, I don't know who's down there toward Gaza. I'll stay up here where all the swelling revivals are going on and I'll just pray for whoever it is down there. That man would have stayed, having been to Jerusalem for the worship, he'd have stayed there reading out of the book of Isaiah about this sheep led before the slaughter, worshiping and not have a clue what he's worshiping or who he's worshiping, and die and split hell wide open. Somebody somewhere is depending upon you. Somebody somewhere is in a desperate place. Brother John, who is that desperate person in your life? You said, they may be under my roof. They may be under your roof. You could have a wayward son or daughter, a wife, a husband. You could have somebody, and they're desperate. They're a desperate person because they cling to money. They cling to hope. They cling to good health. They cling to whatever is in front of them. And clinging to all that, a brother, is going to cost them a place in eternity in heaven. I preached a message some time ago about what are you going to do when your brook dries up. It was about the Elijah sitting by the brook and the ravens come and fed him. And he had prayed that it not rained. It rained not by a period of 3.5 years. But then all of a sudden the rain ceased. And he's there by the brook and the birds keep coming. But then even after the rain ceased, the brook dried up. What are you going to do? You going to just sit there? You better get up and go with God. Somebody's brook's going to dry up. Somebody's 401k is going to run out. Somebody's good health is going to come back. It's going to be a bad report. That person then ends up in a period of desperation. That's the person I'm preaching to you today to go find. Go to them in their desert place and find that desperate person and share with them as Philip did to this eunuch. Share with them Jesus. They may be broken. They may be bitter. How many people do you know that get bitter? They get hurt in church and they get bitter. They get hurt in family and they get bitter. They get hurt at work and they get bitter. I'm telling you what, bitterness is like a canker sore. It'll eat you alive unless you dig the root out. I got these things that keep coming up in my pine needles, and I put pine needles out to hopefully keep back the termites. David, you don't kill termites. You hand that off to somebody else, but you can only kill so many bugs, and right? But I keep the pine needles down. And these little things, I don't know what they are, but they're thriving this time of the year. They only come out during cold weather. Vicky could probably tell me what these little green things are. They pop up. And I have to go out there and I pull them up, Brother Tam. But I go back out 2 days later and they're right back there again. You know why? Because I didn't get the root out. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about that root of bitterness gets inside of a person. Unless you get to the root of the matter, Jen, it'll always be there. It'll come right back out. Dandelion, you can go pull that little thing off. It'll come right back out. Those things will grow that much overnight. You'll go out and mow them. Brother Grant, you mowed them all down. Next thing you know, whoop, sitting up there just like that. You didn't get the root out. And bitterness is so ingrained in the heart of humanity that if you don't get the root of that thing out, get that thing covered by grace, bitterness is going to be there. But these people that are broken, these people that are bitter, these people that are just so, they're just there. They're just merely existing. Sure, until we can get to them, they're going to be that same way. But somebody somewhere is waiting on us. What are we going to do about it? I hope that we can take Jesus to them. I hope that you will leave here and you'll look for one. I hope you'll look for them. I don't know where they're at in your life. I don't know who they are in your life, but I hope you'll look for them. And you said, well, I am the one. Guess what? I'm looking for you. Even as I'm telling you to go look for one that needs you, an Ed, a Sonny, a this, a that, a Jim, a Joan, whoever it might be, find them. A grandson, a son, a wife, a mother. Find them! Because somebody somewhere is depending on you to bring them the gospel. You say, what have they been worshiping thus far? This eunuch was worshiping, but he was worshiping he knew not what. He was under the law, and the law would condemn a man. But this newfound thing called grace was being preached worldwide. And it was spreading, and it was spreading, and it was spreading. And it was up to God to use Philip, and Philip to be obedient to God's call to go to that one and find him. Somebody somewhere waiting on him. We move beyond the desperate person because they're there. I looked up the word beef in the Bible. I didn't find beef. I looked up the word beef in the dictionary and I found it. Beef is a side of a cut of some type of a bovine, right? But there was another one, another definition. What's another word with beef? Some people just have a beef with me. Some people have a beef against Calvary. I found that, Brother Derek, and I found that to be a little bit kind of intriguing to my mind. Why would they have a beef with me? The word is a complaint, a problem with. As Brother Derek said, they've got a beef with that. They may be broken, they may be bitter, or they just may have a beef with you. They may have a beef, they may have a complaint and bitterness against what you're doing and who you stand for. I can assure you it's not against you. Don't take it personal. It's not against us, but rather against the one that we stand for. You can offer them opinion all day long. Brother Gwynn, they'll get mad at you for your opinion. But if you say, thus saith the word of God, that in the latter time people will leave their natural affection, you start using the Bible, they're not getting mad at you. That's not your opinion, brother. They're getting mad at the word you're preaching or teaching. So how are we going to find that somebody somewhere that's waiting on us? Read on with me. You're going to have to get determined about it. Look in verse number 30. The Bible said in Philip, verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I want you to see each time that God talks, Philip goes. Look in verse number 26. It said, the angel of the Lord said unto Philip, arise and go. And then we see in verse number 28, he arose and went. So you see the command, arise and go. You see the obedience to the command, he arose and went. Well, here we are in verse number 26. The Spirit said, go near. And the Bible said in verse number 30 that Philip slothfully sat back and did absolutely nothing. No, Philip was a determined preacher. You said, wait a minute, I'm not even a preacher. Be a determined person. You don't have to be a determined pastor or a determined preacher. Just be a determined person and do what God's told you to do, because somebody somewhere is waiting on you. I promise you, they're waiting on you to bring them this hope of the gospel. Man, we're quiet today. Somebody here today is sitting here in your mind. You know somebody right now. You've already been, God's running by your the avenues of your heart, and you know who it is. Maybe you can't wait to get out of here. I hope you'll be determined. And you won't let them fall to the wayside. Philip had every right to argue with God. I've already hit that a little while ago and said, I'm staying back here where the revival's going on. But he just trusted God. And in the obedience to the command that God gave him, he didn't quit too soon, did he? He arose and went. The Bible said, arise and go. He arose and went. The Bible says, go near. What'd he do? What'd he do? What'd he do? What do we do? Sit, cross our arms, question, doubt, wonder. Are you sure he's the one? Are you sure she's the one that you're wanting me to go to? Are you sure that that's the one that I'm supposed to go talk to? Okay. Remember that message Brother Mike preached about, give me one more night with the frogs. Anybody ever heard that? One more night with the frogs. Talking about the frogs and the plagues of Egypt. Said, "Give me, I'll do that tomorrow." So what in essence, by saying I'll do it tomorrow, Pharaoh was saying, just give me one more night with the frogs. He should have did it right then and there. We should be more determined like Philip. Be a determined Philip. If you don't want to be a determined preacher or be a determined person or be a determined pastor, be a determined Philip. Be like Philip. Like you said, Varun, run. Here's what it said. The Bible said, arise and go. He arose and went. Here he says, go near and join thyself. And the Bible said that Philip ran thither to him. He got so close that he heard what he was reading, and it was coming out of the book of Isaiah. He didn't look down his nose and said, ha ha, you're reading out of the Old Testament. You don't even know what's going on. No, he didn't say that. He said, what are you reading, buddy? He said, I'm reading out of this book here. What are you reading? He said, I'm reading one of the prophets. Who are you reading? Isaiah. Oh, really? What part are you to? That's a great story. God's put some great words in it. Which part are you at? He said, I'm in here about this sheep that was led before the slaughter. Dummy, hope not. He said, do you know who you're reading about? What did the eunuch say? He said, how can I? How can I read this? How can I understand this? How can I comprehend this? And they're going to ask you, how in the world? You're telling me right now that I can have comfort beyond my veil of tears? You're telling me that I'll find love again. You're telling me that I'm so heartbroken. My boyfriend dumped me. My girlfriend dumped me. This happened, that happened. I'm a thousand ways of sad, and I don't know what. You will love again. You will smile again. Oh, you'll still cry, but yes, you will bloom again. You'll be okay. I'm telling you, God's got grace, and grace is what? It's all sufficient, preacher. If there wasn't all sufficiency of grace, Brother Tim, I'd quit preaching it. But it is sufficient. He told us that it was in his word. Be determined. You've got what they need. They need what you've got. Why don't you just let God put that thing together? The Bible said that he didn't look down his long nose on him and say, ha ha, you don't even know what you're reading about. He didn't compare his sin with other people's sin. Ain't that what we do today? Well, it ain't too bad. He ain't too sinful. How sinful do you have to be before you become a sinner? How many people do you have to kill before you become a murderer? I suggest you just kill one. You're a murderer. Right? Even, yeah, you don't have to do, you can do that in your heart, as Brother Derek said. So how many sins do you commit before you become a sinner? I suggest just be born. I want you to be a determined Philip. You said, you started to get an outline going on here. I'm starting to pick up on something. Philip went to a deserted place, to a desperate person, because he was a determined preacher. And herein lies the crux of the whole thing. Verse number 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You said, what are you going after, preacher? What are you hoping for later? What's the crux of it all? What is the final conclusion of it all? I've seen several of you quoting scripture here lately out of the book of Jeremiah. It talks about he would give you a hope and a future. Go back and read that verse. It said to give you an expected end. You're reading a different version. It said he's going to give you a hope and a future. He will give you a hope in the future, and he will give you heaven eternally. But he said to give you an expected end, to know how the conclusion of the matter is. Well, here it is on this. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He got the desired profession. He got what he was after. You said, well, he professed a hope in Christ. He got saved. That's the whole measure. But when you're going to somebody because somebody somewhere is waiting on you, they may already be saved. They just may just need to know that you care. They may just need to know that God still loves them. They may just need to know that there's still a God on the throne and the Lord still has exactly what they need. They may need to know that the dark clouds that's been kind of hovering around low and long in their life, they'll soon part. And that the rainbow will be seen and that the sun will shine again. Does the Bible say this, or did I make this up, that weeping it may endure for the night? But what happens after that long night is over? After the long night has sat long, long, long on your heart. And I'm talking about you're in the fourth watch of the night. You're in the dark part of the night. Brother, it was in the fourth watch of night that the Lord come unto his disciples walking on the sea. It's always seemed to be the fourth watch of the night. That seems like it's when it's the darkest. But that's when the Lord can do the most work. Why? Because that joy that cometh in the morning, it soon comes after that long dark of the night. I remember as a boy, we didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have all the finery and the things we've got today. And I could slide my bedroom window up. I shared a bedroom with Robbie, my oldest brother. And whenever the summer come, Brother Tim, to stay cool, you'd slide your window open. And there would be a time or two that a bird would fly into the window and get in your room, and it's bouncing around like a ping pong ball in there. But I used to think about, you're almost at that time now where you'll open up your windows and you'll hear the robins. They're out there picking them worms up out of your yard, and the birds are singing. I'm telling you what, ain't that something, brother, after that old long, cold, barren winter, everything looks dead and barren and dried out and just nasty from the mud and the snow. And all of a sudden, here comes that spring sunshine. The first crabapple trees start to bloom and blossom, and you start seeing the buds on the forsythia bushes, and you start seeing the yellow bells, everything, the dandelions, everything starts just come alive. Isn't that just a little bit sweeter? Brother, if it was springtime year-round, we wouldn't appreciate it. If it was summertime year-round, we wouldn't appreciate it. But thanks God, we have seasons in our lives. But the preacher that's preaching today is preaching to one that's in that winter solstice. They're in the doldrums of the cold winter. They're in the barrenness of a dark, dark heart, a dark, dark soul. And I'm trying to help you today to get to this desired profession. It's going to be okay. Roses will bloom again. The sun will come back out tomorrow. God's still in control. He still saves those sinners. But when I say that somebody somewhere is waiting for you, you might be the somebody that's been waiting for me. And I'm here today to tell you, God's got this. He's got this. I preached a little longer than the first time I preached this message. Preached it a wholly different way because the first time I preached it, I preached on one verse. I preached on that verse where the Bible said he jumped up into his chariot and preached unto him Jesus. But that is the conclusion of it all. Jesus is still the answer. As Miss Macy would come and Brother Scott would give us a song of invitation, Philip was prepared to share the gospel. You can't share what you don't possess. You can't give what you don't have. I want you to get your place. I want you to get in your place. I want you to find your hope in your place. Because somebody somewhere is depending on you to get where you're supposed to be. Do you realize, and I'm not questioning, whether you're supposed to go to prison or not. That's between you and God. It ain't between me and you and God. If you're supposed to be there, there's no doubt somewhere, there's some kid somewhere on the juvenile, in the structure somewhere, either getting ready to go in or already there, that's waiting on some preacher to come by and tell him about God. Somebody somewhere is waiting on you. Somebody somewhere is waiting on me. You say, well, I'm not going to the prisons. If that's the only thing you got out of this, you missed the whole message. Somebody somewhere is waiting on you. As we stand, Brother Scott's got us a song. Number 3.